Our God and Father, help us this morning to stand on your promises. Give us faith to trust you. You are the faithful, trustworthy God who has never failed to keep your word. Help us this morning to see that clearly, especially in our connection to what Christ has done for us, for that gospel message that we are focusing on this morning. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. How are you doing today? Wonderful. Good to hear. A Duke went out with a hunting party out in the woods, and it was early in the morning, and as they went out, they actually came across this tree that had several arrows stuck into it. And much to the Duke's surprise, every single arrow was stuck in the dead center of a bullseye target painted on that tree. And he thought, whoever this archer is, I need him in my service. An archer like this I could use. He goes on a search through the woods to find who this archer is, and much to his surprise, he comes across a small boy with a bow and arrow. And the Duke asks the boy, tell me truly, did you shoot every one of those arrows? Is it you who's responsible for this tree? And the boy said, yes, that is true. And the Duke said, well, I'm going to admit you into my service, but you got to do me a favor. You have to tell me honestly. You didn't just walk up and punch those arrows into the tree, right? The boy said, no. By my word, I shot it from 100 paces. So the Duke said, this is absolutely astonishing. The boy says, I don't know what's so astonishing about it. I actually pull back, fire, hit the tree, and wherever the arrow falls, let it may, I paint a target around it. Well, not exactly the fine-tune aiming, is it? Look, when it comes to the gospel, we don't get to paint the target around it. When it comes to the gospel, we can't come to our own conclusion that this is what the gospel should be and then start painting and taking everything about Scripture and twisting it to try to fit into that, okay? We need to make sure that we are aiming for a proper target, for the bullseye of getting the gospel right. And Paul warns us about getting the gospel right. Galatians 1:6 says this, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. I'm going to bring this verse up every week just as a way of introduction so that we understand why this is important. That word accursed, if you haven't figured it out from every other use of the word curse, it's not a good thing. And Scripture specifically states that if you're this, you're separated from Christ. In other words, if you are preaching another gospel or teaching another gospel, you don't have access to the true one. I hope you understand this. That's why I'm preaching this. Because quite often, we Christians get in our mind a false gospel. So we need to have things that calibrate every once in a while to see where we're at. And we're going to spend the next 3 weeks, we started last week, but the next 3 weeks, including today, in three verses. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. We're going to be soaking in these verses. I use the image, instead of being in the Olympic pool where we're just going one verse to the next throughout Scripture, we are in the jacuzzi mode with these verses. We're going to soak these in, and hopefully it soaks into us, and we are changed. So if you want to go ahead and open to Ephesians 2, we're going to be in verses 8 through 10, where it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Last week, we looked at those first seven words. For by grace you have been saved. This week, we're going to look at the rest of verse 8, where it answers this question through what we are saved. It already answered the question by what we are saved. Now it's going to ask the question through what are we saved. If we are saved by grace, what gives us access to that grace? Is it particular practices that we do? Is it Is it certain things that we participate in? Is it a religious service? What is it that gets us access to the grace of Christ? Well, it answers this question in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." By grace, through faith. Without faith, there is no salvation. Some of you would only come to Jesus if you can have everything make sense, if all that he says and does fits into your limited logical framework. And I get that. It makes sense, right? Because if you're entrusting your life to something, if you are following and giving everything, you want it to make sense. You want to be able to understand it to some extent. And you want to make sure that you're not just jumping in blindly. Indiana Jones might be able to do that with The Last Crusade, but I'm not going to just jump into a chasm. Especially not on the words of an old Sean Connery. No. We all, though, I have some bad news for you. We all have faith, and we all use faith. And you could say, look, no, man. I'm an atheist, or I'm an agnostic. I don't have faith. Look, every single one of you in this room and everybody watching online, you are practicing faith right now. You're having faith in that seat that you are putting your weight on. I did not see a single one of you check it and, you know, move it around, make sure that it wouldn't crumble underneath you. And you certainly had way too much faith in me that just for an illustration, I wouldn't saw the legs off of one of the chairs for an illustration this morning. You had faith in me. Now somebody's going to be going, wait, did he do that? I got to check my chair. We all practice faith. It's part of our life. We can't function without faith. The very fact that you are here this morning, unless you walked, meant you had faith in your vehicle. Because if you were traveling at 40 miles per hour and that thing just decided, hey, we're not going to use brakes anymore, you had faith in your vehicle. We all practice on that. We all live it because without it, we could not carry on daily life without faith in something. It just means trust. And by the way, the God that I'm talking about this morning has been faithful, trustworthy. He will be faithful to you long after that seat you are sitting in has crumbled into dust. He has been and always will be faithful and worthy of that trust. So I get that you want it to make sense, and trust me, it does. There's evidence to back it up. We're not going to dive into that this morning because the Bible doesn't say that we are saved by grace through logic. As much as we would like it to be, it says you are saved by grace through faith. How can something that you don't trust save you? Imagine with me, you're in an airplane, and the plane is going down over the sea, and finally it does crash on the water, and they throw out a life raft. Does knowing that the life raft is your only rescue, does that save you? No. It's not knowledge that saves you. Knowledge is necessary. It's actually putting your weight on the life raft, trusting it. Does knowing that the surgeon can heal my wounds, does that spare my life? No, I have to entrust this body to his care. There has to be trust. What you do not trust cannot save you. What you do not trust cannot and will not save you. See, Christians are saved by God's grace. I want you to understand something from this. We are not saved by faith. We are saved through faith. Grace is the power. Faith is the conduit that connects us to it. We are saved by grace through faith. Without grace, the gospel is just wishful aspiration. That you could trust something, oh, God's going to save me. And if he hasn't given grace, no, he won't. But without faith, all it would be is selective favoritism, where God has chosen some people to be recipients of grace, regardless of faith being present. Both are necessary. They are equal and opposing sides to the coin. Grace and faith are necessary. Saved by grace through faith. We are saved through faith. So if we're going to be saved through faith, we need to ask this question. What is faith? What is it? We should know what it precisely is, and there has been no small debate about this over history. So let's dig into what the Bible says about this in the passage that is known for using this word faith, Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation." Some other translations of this passage say, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It's what gives weight and significance and reality to what we do not yet possess, to what we do not yet observe. That word, faith, last week we learned about grace is charis. This week it's pistis. Charis and pistis are necessary. And this word faith, it's not just limited to mental assent or just believing some facts. Like I said, knowledge is not what saves you. The Greek noun that's used here, it can mean faith, faithfulness, reliability, promise, pledge, proof, trust, confidence. In other words, if you just want to sum it up, it's trust. It's trust. And it can also be used of the act of believing. The content of what is believed, or a word that encapsulates all that the gospel stands for. The Bible talks about standing for the faith. Guarding the faith that was entrusted to you. It is the faith. But in this case, it doesn't say that the faith. It says faith. You're saved by grace through faith. So to explain this, because it's not shutting your brain off, it's kind of like driving on the highway at night, especially during this time of year. We see those nice big brown things that jump out in front of vehicles. I don't know. They've got like magnets for some of them out there. You've got your headlights on, right? Whatever is in your headlights, you know, you observe, you see, it is there. But everything that is on the road in front of you, every bit of the pathway ahead of you, that is what faith is all about. Knowing that when the time comes, you will know, you will see what is coming to you. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and faith. So when I talk about faith, when we talk about faith, we are not talking about shutting off your brains. Can we get that one clear? We are not calling for just a blind faith. The Christian faith is anything but blind. It is the most evidenced, most supported, and certainly the most true, because it is the only true faith out there. It's the only one that correlates to reality, with eyewitness accounts, with an entire, all of this attributing to the truth, let alone the eyewitness accounts of changed lives since time began. There's knowledge and there's faith. Knowledge and wisdom apply to the things that can be observed and discovered, while faith refers to that which is beyond our perception. When reason, logic, and observation fail, faith steps in. Unpopular opinion time. And I know I'm stepping on toes. Trust me, I've been struggling with it all week. All right, there's this common theme going around. I've gotten it from people that are mad at Christians because of certain things that we're doing right now, and that doesn't look like we have faith. And then I have Christians that are saying, you know, hey, let's just ignore every possible safeguard we could have in place. All right? Because fear, not faith. Look, you're right. We do not need to fear anything that this world throws at us. We don't need to fear disease. We don't need to fear government. We don't need to fear anything. There is no need for us to fear. Perfect love casts out fear. God is for us. Who can be against us? If God is on my side, what can man do to us? Or a disease, for that matter. It's true. But at the same time, where in the world in the Bible does it say, if you go to church, you will be kept from every plague? In fact, I remember, if you remember your history, when the bubonic plague broke out, churches were the hospitals.
And people died ministering to people with the bubonic plague. And in fact, if I could just bring this one home, my Grace family, we have lost two members of our family who came to church. Did God miraculously forget to protect them? Or maybe, just maybe, that we're expecting God to keep a promise he never made. Now, come to church. Absolutely. Do whatever safeguards you want. That's wonderful. We're not going to mandate anything. But at the same time, God does not expect us to just shut down our brains. How many of you, when you got in your car this morning, your first thing you said was, Lord, please don't let me get into any crashes because I'm not going to wear my seatbelt and I'm turning off my airbags. Anybody? No? We were out on a boat yesterday with the Finks. Guess what? I trust God with my children. I still put a life vest on them. There are still things that we can do to be safe. And whether one way or the other, I'm not making any political statement. You want my personal opinion? Ask later, okay? Come to small group. We'll debate there. We're good at that. Actually, we've got the quarterly business meeting. There'll be enough debate tonight. So enough about that. That faith is not just this blind thing that, since it's a good thing, God must have to do it because I have faith in him. Yes, he's good, but what he calls good might not be what you call good. In his view of good, suffering is a part of that picture. Because the most important good is his glory. And if that means that in this life we suffer, so be it. So faith, not fear. Please, please, please understand. I am not talking about this blind faith where we simply say, you know, I'm just trusting that God's going to do this thing that he never, ever promised. I mean, we just sang the hymn, Standing on the Promises. You could bring out the joke, you know, we're all sitting on the premises instead of standing on the promises. But we're not even standing on the promises anymore. We're standing on our preferences. We're standing on our own ideas of what God is going to do. Instead of going back, if you don't have scripture to back it up, please don't tell God that he promised it, because he didn't. If I walk up to you and say, where's my $50? And you say, what $50? Well, I thought it would be good for you to give me $50. So you promised me $50. Aren't I your friend? Am I not worth $50 to you? You'd be looking for a new pastor real soon, wouldn't you? And rightly so. That's why Proverbs 3:5-6 tells us this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Notice it doesn't say don't use your understanding. It says don't lean on it. Don't put all your weight on it. If all we are trusting in is what we can see and what fits into our reasoning and perspective, we are missing so much of the picture. To go back to that driving down the highway, if all I am going to drive into is just what I can see, I am moving maybe 100 feet. That is it. You want to know how to go far and fast? Live in faith. We're missing out on the picture if that's all we fit with our logic and reasoning. They help us to grasp the natural, but faith elevates us to be able to perceive and receive the supernatural, to go beyond just what is here right now. Can you imagine just living your whole life just with what's observable? Husbands, you should know this one. What is the measure of weight of love? As Christ loved the church. Good. My super saved answers. So if I wake up this morning and I dole out one unit of love to my wife, is that going to be enough? How do you even measure that out? What is the measure of love? It's something that's imperceivable. Not measurable. Not observable. There's evidence of love. If I love my wife, she's going to get flowers once in a while. She's going to get kisses. We're going to hold hands. Stuff like that. Right, guys? If you're not doing those things, you should be. We'll talk later, okay? If love is that powerful and yet cannot be scientifically measured, weighed, or observed, maybe, just maybe, there are things beyond that we are missing if we're not living in faith. Faith elevates us to be able to perceive and receive the supernatural. So, again, time to step on toes. How many of you prayed a prayer and that got you saved? Oh, good, good. Either you're going to be really mad at me for a second for not raising your hand, or I've done a good enough job of preaching. Because sometimes we can say, pray this prayer and you will be saved. The sinner's prayer, right? What's your faith in that moment? In God? No. I prayed a prayer. I walked down the aisle. I said Jesus is Lord. You have an eye problem. We'll get into that next week. But suffice it to say for now that if your faith is in something that you did, friend, you're not saved. Because this faith can't be just in us. Trust is always in something outside. Faith is always in something outside of us. We're given far less ground for confidence in ourselves when we ask the next question, whose faith is it? Whose faith is it? Where does it come from? Is it our faith that we put in God? Because some of us, we've heard this, just put your faith in God. Now, the Bible is replete with phrases of your faith and your faithfulness and our faith and the faith of those who have been, who have gone before us, right? So it is our faith. Let me make it very clear. It is our faith, but where did it come from to begin with? Where did it come from? Let's look back at our verse this morning. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Now we have a little bit of a problem here, don't we? He says, this is not your own doing. What's the this he's talking about? Is it the grace? Is it the faith? Is it our being saved? Well, here in the original language, charis and pistis, those are feminine nouns. This is neuter, meaning it doesn't correlate to it. The only way it makes sense is if the this is for by grace you have been saved through faith. All of it. Every bit of from the time that you recognize that you needed saving to the time when we ascend to heaven by Jesus bringing us back and transforming us. All of it. Every bit of it. Every step along the way. Every parcel of it. Every piece of that puzzle is a gift from God. Everything. Including faith. It's not our own. Paul's point here is salvation is a gift from the trustworthy God. Faith is just as much part of the gift of salvation from God as the grace that accomplishes it. If we have faith enough to trust him, it's only because he put that faith within us to begin with. That is the only way we have saving faith. Because if you were to ask some Christians about our salvation, you would encounter a simpering God. Oh, please put your faith in me. Oh, please just trust me. Oh, please, oh, please, oh, please believe in me. Why won't you believe in me? Please. Is that the God of the Bible? The God of the Bible says, without faith, you cannot please me. Without faith, you cannot join me. Without faith, you will have no part in my kingdom. Without faith, it is nothing that you can expect from me but hellfire and wrath. It is the God of the Bible that says that without faith in me, you are lost, trapped, and without hope in the world. That's what he says of himself. He's not begging you to put your faith in him. He's saying, I am going to give you faith. Are you going to live in it? So, if we say that we just put our faith in Jesus, that's wrong on two counts. One we'll dig into more next week is that that's us doing something, isn't it? If salvation is from us, it's not salvation from God. And this fact as well, Jesus puts faith into us to set us free from sin. It's part of his gift. It's his work of regeneration through the Holy Spirit. And while it is true that there are passages that call it your faith, nowhere, Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to put our faith in Him. We are called to trust Him, to believe in Him, but He never says put your faith in Him. So if you want to say trust in Jesus, believe in Jesus, there, okay, at least we're getting more accurate. As long as we understand where the ability to trust came from to begin with. We are called to trust Him with a faith that is not essentially ours. The sinner, apart from God's gift of salvation, of regenerating and bringing him back to life. Remember last week we talked about us being dead, us being slaves to sin, us being blinded, and apart from God changing those three things, we wouldn't have the faith to put into him anyway. It's all a gift. His faith. This is what's called total depravity, that there's nothing good in me. I don't have it in me. I don't have the goodness needed to put my faith in Christ. But is it just any faith? Is God just looking for faith? Because our verse says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. There you have it. You just got to have faith, right? Any faith at all. What's the focus of our faith? Where should our faith be placed? Is belief enough? Is the crux of the issue the presence of faith that God says, okay, you just trust something. You believe in something beyond yourself. Bravo, welcome in. Is that what he says? Look, the demons believe things that don't save them. They believe that God is one. They have really good theology. You know why? They have seen God. They know him. They have faith. And it doesn't do a lick to save them. There are still others, human beings, that have faith that the Bible says God is going to say of them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Their faith is in their works. They say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do good things in your name? Ah, you didn't do anything good. I did good through you. Their faith was in their works, not in the one working through them. Again, we'll dig into that more next week. It's always hard when you're preaching passages like this not to have them bleed over, right? But perhaps in the most, perhaps the most popular passage in Scripture, even unsaved people know this one, John 3:16. It says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes has eternal life. Wait, did I skip something? Did I miss something? Two small words. But how many times do we read it like that? Whoever believes in him. And this isn't just believing as in believing in Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy. This is the full confidence that he is who he says he is and will do what he said he will do and has done on your account what he has already said he has done. Only faith in Jesus saves. All right? Jesus even said this of himself, that faith in him is the only way. In John 14:6, he says this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father. In other words, no one gets into heaven except through me. You are saved by grace through faith. So we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And that alone will be found adequate. Any other faith will be found inadequate. As I was growing up as a child, my parents had this habit. Every Sunday we had a missionary. They would invite the missionary over for dinner. So we had tons of them from all over the world. And I'm thinking maybe some of that rubbed off. But one of my favorite experiences with a missionary was a man named Brad Calhoun. He was a southern boy, way down south, had a nice drawl. And he served in Quebec, Canada, where they speak French. Have you ever heard a person speak French with a southern accent? Parlez-vous français, s'il vous plaît? It was so great to listen to him. Well, as Brad is a big guy. He is 6'4", 6'5", and not what you would call a beanpole. He had been to a potluck or two. He comes to my family's house. And as we were about to sit down for dinner, Brad pulls up his chair and magic happened. This 6'4", probably 300-pound man just disappears, vanishes. I was astounded. This is amazing magic to a little child. And the only clue I had for where he had gone was some
was some crackling and oof. See, Brad had put confidence in a chair held together by Elmer's glue. And it just did not hold up. He was on the floor, fortunately laughing and unhurt. But from that point on, we were still able to repair that chair, but I was the only one allowed to use it because it could hold up my whopping 40-pound frame. But from that point on, it was called the magic chair because Brad Calhoun disappeared. See, he had put his faith on that chair, and it couldn't hold up. It's the object of your faith that determines its value. Just because he had faith in the chair doesn't mean the chair is going to hold him up. It determines its value based on its object, not the presence of faith. You can trust in a dilapidated dining room chair. If the structure's not there to hold you, it won't make a difference. It's misplaced. So let me ask you something this morning. What do you have faith in? Are you trusting in something limited or something infinite? Are you trusting in something temporary or something eternal? Are you trusting in something that's going to limit you or something that's going to liberate you? What is the object of your faith? Even my Christian brothers and sisters, what are you trusting in? Your perception of God, your perspective of Him, or who He truly says He is, according to His own words here? That faith alone is what will save you. But why? Why does God make it this way? Why is faith necessary? If salvation is by grace and only God's choice is what saves a person, why do we even need faith? What's the point? What's the purpose of it? Well, if we turn back to that Hall of Faith passage in Hebrews 11:6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him." I want you to understand this is an absolute gem in the treasure trove of Scripture, because very rarely do we get the why question answered so clearly. It says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for, whenever you see that word, cling to this one. For, whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. The only reason that we head in a certain direction is we believe it will get us to our destination. The only reason we do anything is because we believe there is going to be something at the end. Otherwise, we would do nothing. It's faith that allows us to please God, because faith is what starts us on this journey of a relationship with Him, of being close to Him. If you want to draw near to God, you've got to believe that He exists. I've met many atheists that say, I don't believe in God and I hate Him. I've met many atheists that say that. I have yet to hear, I don't believe in God, but man, am I sure that, I am so glad that He's close to me. No, because they don't believe He exists, or they don't want to. This faith alone is what sparked in the Reformation another contrast. By the way, the Reformation, 1530s, is what sparked between the Catholic Church and every other Protestant Christian faith. And part of it was, last week we talked about grace alone. It was faith alone. Not by paying a certain amount of money to get somebody out of purgatory or hell. Romans 14:23 says this, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We just read that without faith it's impossible to please God. This is why. Anything that does not correlate and is not a result of your faith in God, what is he calling this verse? Go ahead, say it out loud. Now you can't say that I said it to you. You said it. In fact, more importantly, God said it. If it does not result from our faith, it is sin. Fred Zaspel, in his article, The Five Solas, an overview of the Reformation Solas, states this. Again, all sides agreed to the necessity of faith for salvation, but is faith alone sufficient? Do our works contribute anything? Our baptism, our penance, or just what does God require?
And the material principle of the Reformation was this principle of faith alone, and it follows from solus Christus, that's Jesus alone, Christ alone, and sola gratia, grace alone. If Christ does the work that saves so that we are saved by grace alone, then human works and merit are excluded. Salvation is by faith alone. With every other means of approach to God stripped away and recognizing our utter inability to contribute anything to our own salvation, we abandon ourselves to Christ, resting in Him, I would add, alone, to save us. Faith, that's receiving and resting on Christ and His righteousness, is the only means by which we can receive justification, which is a right standing before God. See, faith is all about our relationship to God. That's why it must be focused on Christ. If it's not focused on Christ, it is just us relating to ourselves. Oh, yes, self, you are right. Yes, self, your opinion is what matters. Yes, self, you shall heal yourself. Faith is essential for our relationship with God, if we were to have anything other than being a condemned sinner before a righteous judge. Faith is essential. That's why Romans 3 says this. And while we read these verses, we're going to read six verses. Look how many times faith is brought up. See if Paul is making a point here that we can connect to. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. Ooh, we talked about that one last week. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, by whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier to the one who has faith in Jesus. Did you catch the pattern? Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone that makes us children of God. It's Christ alone and faith in Him that allows us to have that right relationship. Otherwise, all we could expect is God's judgment. Faith is only as powerful as its object. Christians, don't miss what this means. This is what makes our faith so powerful. Because Christians, we are trusting in the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God of the universe who is in control of all things. Your faith is stronger than any other faith because yours is alone correlated to the strongest being in the universe and beyond. Can I get an amen? That's what makes our faith powerful. Not because we have a strong faith, but we have a strong faith giver. He is the one that allows our faith to be anything more than wishful thinking. Let me ask you a question, Christian. What would your lack of faith say about your God? That He's untrustworthy. That He's not worthy of being trusted. That He is certainly dubious and weak. Is that true? No, then we should live like it. We should live in that faith. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." In other words, from one degree of faith to the next, and ever increasing. As it is written, "The righteous shall live by faith." So why is faith necessary? Why is it necessary? Because faith puts us in a right relationship, in our proper posture with our relationship to God. Instead of coming to God in our pride and robbing Him of His glory, by the way, that's what the first sin did, faith puts us in a position of relying and receiving from God. Of saying, "I am not the answer, I'm the problem. You are the answer, God. I trust You." So what does faith do? The final question for today, what does faith do? What does faith accomplish in this transition of relationship? In the passage we just read in Romans 1, Paul actually quotes from Habakkuk. How many of you know immediately in the Bible where Habakkuk is? Some of you think I'm pulling a trick question, don't you? It's a small minor prophet. And yet this passage is quoted multiple times in the New Testament. He says this, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him." Read pride right there. "But the righteous shall live by his faith." Faith is about humbly approaching God, about recognizing our need of him and him having everything that we need. This statement, again, is over and over in the New Testament, and this repetition drives home the importance of this concept. God does not just gift us with faith to save us. Yes, it is through faith that we are saved, but that's not all that faith was meant to do. We live by faith. We carry out our daily lives. Every act is to be an act of faith. He gives us faith to change us. See, confidence in ourselves is limited by our abilities, but confidence in God empowers us with the unlimited resource of his power. It gives us a new way of living. If I were to drive a gas-guzzling vehicle and just keep a little cup of gasoline in my vehicle for when I run out, and one of you went, "Look, man, this is stupid. Why don't you get a gas can?" And you gave me a gas can, and I just fill up the cup and put it in the gas can and keep driving. Have you really changed anything? No, you have given me absolutely no power. Number one, maybe I should get a different vehicle. Don't worry. God's working on that. That's what, not new vehicles, by the way, but a new us, a new self that is not going to struggle with sin anymore. But if every act is constantly an inpouring of God's power instead of me trying to do it on my own so that I can be proud and arrogant about it, it's going to be putt, putt, stop. We need to have that constant influx that faith allows because it gives us a new way of living. Let me ask you, are you living by faith? Paul states in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Again, this shows up. "Who loved me and gave himself up for me." Faith is designed to change how we live and what we live for. Faith, not works, will save you. But let me make it very clear, the faith that saves you will work you. James says, faith without works is dead. It's supposed to show up in how you live. Faith changes us. What else does faith do? Faith also puts us in a right relationship with God, as we just spoke about. God created us to have an intimate relationship and dependence on him. He created us to bear his image. And the only way a mirror is going to bear my image is if I'm in some sort of proximity to it, right? The only way you are going to get my image or your image on a camera is if that camera is somewhere near you or has a really good telephoto lens. It's related to you somehow. Romans 5:1-2 says this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also we have access by faith," remember this, "access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." It is faith that brings us into that right relationship. In the storehouse of God's grace, the treasure room of God's grace, faith is the key that unlocks the door. It is the first part of that treasure that God gives to you. He says, "Here's the key. You can access this at any time." Faith is the key to the treasure of God's grace. And through this transformation and dependence on God, faith gives us victory. That's what faith does. It gives us victory over the sin that once enslaved us. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 5:4, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." There's another hymn. I'm not going to call the audible. It's up to you. But faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Galatians 5:5 says this, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." We know that one day, through faith, we know we will win. Christ will win. I'm not going to go against him because I already know he's going to win. And I'm not going to be offended by those who are against him. I'm not going to be upset, and I'm not going to despair. Doesn't matter how big the enemy is against him, God's bigger. And my faith in him is what makes any person unafraid. Your faith in God is what makes you unafraid in the face of that. We live in a sinful, painful, dark world, and they are headed for something far worse. Don't let your lack of faith in the God and the only one who deserves it stand in their way of knowing him. I see it all too often. Our lack of any clear evidence of faith, real acts of faith, stepping out and trusting him, is one of the biggest things that makes people think that we are just giving lip service. Let's prove them wrong. God is worthy of it. And maybe you're standing here going, look, I get it, but I'm just not, my faith isn't that strong, Pastor. Look, I'm not standing before you because I have a ton of faith. I don't. My faith is weak. My faith is frail. I mean, even before getting up this morning and preaching, I mean, yes, I was eager to come up, but it was still, all right, God, are you even going to be able to use this? What was my confidence in? My study, my preparation, my work, my preaching, my style, the technology, everything. Wait a second. This is the God that took a boy's 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 people. This is the same God that took a lump of dirt and said, you are now a human being. Come on. What could he not do through you? So we can say, as the father of that demon-possessed boy that had a demon in him that would cause him to froth at the mouth and go into seizures and throw himself into fires, when Jesus said, it's only through faith that this demon's going to come out, and the man said, I believe. Help my unbelief. This week, may that be our prayer. As we understand the gospel and we are working on fine-tuning and getting the gospel right, it is by grace, through faith. May it be a prayer to God. You gave me faith to save me. Give me the faith to live in that salvation. Give me the faith to pass that on to others. Give me the faith to live that out in the eyes of those that need you, Lord. Give me faith. We sang about it this morning. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. Is it great enough for the person that at the beginning of this year, we called out, who's your one? How many of you remember that? Who's your one? How many of you still have the reminder of your one? That's what I, oh good, some of you. If you need them, they're in the office. Is he good enough for your one? Is he powerful enough to change your one? Is he powerful enough and wise enough to orchestrate the conversations with you and your one? The one person that you are going to pour into with the gospel so that you might see them come to the kingdom? Are you depending on God for faith? Are you living in faith? Pray, God, I have faith. Give me more. Give me more. But here's the warning. Are you ready? This is not a safe prayer. Give me faith. You pray this, God is going to give you opportunities to trust him. And it's going to be likely that it's going to be hard to trust him. It's going to stretch that faith. The only way it grows is through that. We love making pizza at our house. It's a staple menu. We love to make pizza. And it always blows my mind. From this little tiny ball, my wife can make a pizza enough to feed all 5 of us. You know what it takes to get there? Stretching and pulling and straining and lifting and setting and baking. And finally, it has grown. Look, that's what's going to happen to your faith. It doesn't get easier, but you will grow stronger. You will grow stronger. We have faith. Give us more faith. Let me also continue to challenge you to memorize these verses. They're short enough. It's something that should be on our heart. And if you're going to get something right as a Christian, the gospel pretty much should be entry level. We've got to understand it. People have died for this. People have fought over this for generations to get the gospel right. We need to calibrate it by what God says of himself. Meditate on these. Soak in the richness of God's work in our salvation. I know better than to just presume that what's next, as I just said, faith is a victory might be the next option. But as we sing our closing hymn, whichever one it is, don't let it just be a song. Don't let it just be an old hymn. It's not. Trust him. Let this be a reminder to yourself. Let this be, dear heart, remember the power of faith. Self, trust in God. Oh, my soul, why are you downcast within me? Hope in God. Have faith in him. To some extent or another, Lord, but you have called us by faith to faith. Would you increase our faith? Would you grow our faith? Would you teach us to trust you? That even when the rest of the world is in panic mode, even when it would be in our own heart that these situations are beyond our capability to understand how you could use it for good, that we would trust you. Thank you for the faith that not only saves us, but changes us, that will one day be used by you until faith becomes sight and we are transformed forever. Lord, thank you for this gift of salvation. Help us to get the gospel right. And Lord, let us have the faith to share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor and at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As you go, may you live out the faith through which you have been saved.